We're supposed to start with verse 18, but you'll see what I typed out. I started with verse 25, so hopefully I can keep my head on. But as we go through the book of Hebrews, we find out, well, I count 13 times the word better is there. I look in an English concordance, and I look in a Greek concordance, and both of them I count up 13, and yet I look at two commentaries and they both say 12. So maybe I'm not the only one that's mixed up. But I want to start out on this matter of better. But first of all, let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. I'm hoping to get a little bit further than that, but we'll see. Thank you very much. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that cannot be touched, or to a blazing fire, to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, to a blast of the trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who were enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a good new covenant, and to the sprinkling blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The significance of this matter of better is that remember, first 9.5 chapters are showing that the Lord Jesus actually is a better answer to man's sin problem than anything that has been proposed before. Now, the word better comes from a Hebrew word. I'm sorry, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It's spelled one way. In one place, it's spelled with two T's. The other place, it's spelled with two S's. Sorry again, I don't know any Hebrew, how that can happen. But the point I want to bring out is this word better is a rather strong word. It has implications of power in it. And of course, we know that God's grace is actually a power, whereas the law is just a measuring. But you remember, those of you that were over at Rest Haven here last year when I was speaking a little introduction on the tabernacle, I mentioned that God took 2,000 years to try people to get them to understand how terrible sin is. And I really believe that God gave up on it because it seems that even among believers, all I have to do is look in a mirror, and I have no comprehension of really, I shouldn't say no comprehension, but insufficient comprehension of how terrible sin is in the sight of God. Why would Jesus, the God-man, the God the Son, why would he have to endure something like Calvary? I'm not talking about physical suffering that he endured, which was beyond anything I can comprehend. They don't even allow anything like that in our judicial system today. But he endured that so that sin could be paid for. But before I touch on the tabernacle, there's two verses in Romans I want to refer to. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And this is something I think most of us have heard many times, but just to refresh it in our mind, that's not a beginning of a sentence. I'm going to go back to verse 19. Romans chapter 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Here it is. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Okay. People, and I had When I started on this, I had about 20 points, but I combined them, and I'm going to just briefly read some of these points that God brought before people when, before he finally said, let's try building a tabernacle. First of all, when God finished creation, he said it was very good. And then within one generation, Adam and Eve disobeyed. They sinned against God. And it has introduced sin into our society. The whole world is under the judgment because of disobedience. How many of us think of disobedience as something terrible? You know, well, we say, well, you know, murder or stuff like that. Yeah, that's terrible. But just, you know, just a little disobedience. Well, when we're dealing with an absolutely perfect God, we have to have a better appreciation of how terrible sin is in the sight of God. And then the other verse I want is in the 5th chapter and the 20th verse, Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Romans 5 and verse 20, again a verse that you're probably very familiar with. Romans 5, 20 says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. In other words, God gave the law so that people would be aware of how terrible transgression was. Okay? But then we read on, and it says, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Okay? Now, let's go back to our verses that we just read in Hebrews chapter 12, and we can see that what God has for us, now that the Lord Jesus has totally satisfied his requirements. First of all, the Lord Jesus perfectly lived out what the law was. I know he had controversy with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, well, mainly with the Pharisees, although the Sadducees too, but they had added to the law. But what the Lord Jesus did, he fulfilled the law as God intended it to be fulfilled. He didn't add to it. He didn't take away from it. He lived it out to the glory of God. And numerous times we see in the Gospels where demons would call out to him, you are the Holy One of God. What does it mean to be holy? Well, absolutely, it means to be separated from sin, but it's more than that. It's separated unto God. And the demons recognized that here was one that was unique, different than anything that ever, anyone that had ever entered into the world. Well, let's go back to my little outline on the tabernacle just quickly. Adam and Eve sinned. Wickedness increased so great that God finally wiped out the whole creation except for Noah. Because he was found great, he found grace in the eyes of God. A few generations later, God told the people, go out and spread out and fill the land again. And they said, no, let's build a city and a tower so we make a name for ourselves. Again, disobedience. He goes on and he finally chooses Abraham. And he says, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to guide you, I'm going to teach you exactly what I want. And we know that Abraham himself disobeyed God when he told him to go to Canaan. He goes down into Egypt. He gets a little bit frightened, and he says that Sarah was his sister when she was his wife. Actually, she was a half-sister, but the way he said it, it was a lie. It was a sin. And so God has worked. And then the whole tabernacle, it's not, as you, those of you who are at Rest Haven, you know, I like to look at the tabernacle. And the more I study my Bible, the more I see how beautiful the tabernacle is, a picture for the believer's life today. It's a picture. It's not the pattern we're going through because the Lord Jesus fulfilled those. But it's a beautiful picture, like a road map, that shows us how to live. So we come then, and this matter of better, I said it appears 12, 13 times through the book of Hebrews. And the thing that I was, as I was writing down these references, I'm not going to read them off now. But it appears this concept of better is all through the book. So it's not one little area that's better, that has more power. Okay? Again, keep in mind that as we think about the word better, incidentally, the word better appears 19 times in the New Testament. 12 or 13 of those are in the book of Hebrews. So it's something unique there. And God is saying, I've got something better. Because up until the cross, God was still seeking to find people to live to his standard. Now from Abraham, in fact, even probably before, but we're taught from Abraham, people have been saved by faith. Anybody who's ever been saved has been saved by faith in what God revealed. Okay? I want to make a big point of that. Every once in a while you hear people say, well, you know, Old Testament people were saved by the keeping the law. New Testament people are saved by faith. No, no! Everyone who's ever been saved has been saved by faith because no one has ever kept the law. They can't. You and I can't. Even as believers, we don't have the ability to keep the law. Okay, if you've got one of the old handouts with the... I saw a number of you had them already. The word on the front there, Hebrews, has a little shade of green on it. The one I gave you tonight has a shade of yellow on it. But if you want to turn to page 25, I'll go to that, and then I'll go to the new handout that I've got here. But let's look at these verses 18 through 24 for just a few minutes. It says, you've not come to a mountain that cannot be touched. You remember, go back to Exodus. We haven't got time to do all that tonight. But we go back there, and when God gave the law, there was fire came down, there was thunder, and the people cried out, Moses, don't allow God to do that. God even told them, if an animal so much as touches the mountain, it will die, or it'll be required to be stoned. Because sin is terrible in God's sight. But as the verse in Romans 5:20, as terrible as sin is, what God has done is better, has more power than what sin, the terrible power that sin had. So it goes on to verse 19, and it describes what happened there when the law was given. A blast of the trumpet, the sound of the words, which sound was such that those that heard begged no further word be spoken. They could not bear the command. If even a beast touches a mountain, it'll be stoned. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. Okay, so that's what the concept of sin is. And I think really we should think about that. Not that we want to dwell on it, but when we think of what, well, an introduction of what hell is going to be. Because to suffer the consequences of sin is what hell is going to be. So God was seeking these people, if they could just understand, again, God is infinite. He knows everything that's going to go on. But if you and I could just understand how terrible sin is, think of God having an absolute perfect creation, and man comes in and ruins it. You know, we live in a world that, you know, you go to the store to buy something. Well, let's see, I have this choice. Well, this is better, but you know, if it was really like this, it'd be what I want. But everything we do is relative to something else, and we look for the better of what we're looking for, but we don't ever find something absolutely perfect. We may say something like that, but anyway. So, we have here the description of God coming in after 2,400 years, after judging the world at the flood, dispersing the people, and just breaking up the languages there at Babel, and coming in and promising to Abraham, I'm going to come in and I'm going to bless you. Incidentally, when God makes a promise, no matter what happens, he doesn't go back on it. Think of Manasseh, King Manasseh, years later. And you say, if God will accept somebody like that, who he's described as worse than the Amorites who God drove out before the children of Israel got there. If God will save, not just tolerate, but save a man like Manasseh, he is one that will never, never, never go back on what he's promised. But because of that, we get the idea, well, you know, it isn't quite that bad. No, it isn't. If you can remember one thing about this evening, it's the fact that sin is absolutely terrible in the sight of God. Okay? We're going to get further on here. We'll get in back in this thing later on, that God is still going to come in and judge sin. The tribulation will be an example of on earth, but what people will suffer in hell because of sin is incomprehensible. Okay, so we're down to verse 22 here, and we find out, you, that's us today, you have come to Mount Zion. Now, this is not literal. Some of these are figurative. Elsewhere in Scripture, we find that Mount Zion, although it was specifically a certain area in the city of Jerusalem, it typifies God's presence. Okay, that's what it's talking about. We come into the presence of a God who has been satisfied about the sin question. Okay, the Lord Jesus has finished the work. He says, we've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. The word living God appears about 14 times in the Old Testament and 14 times in the New Testament. I say about because the last chapter of Jeremiah contains it, and it's actually an exact copy of one of the latter chapters in the second book of Kings. So if that duplication there, it's not the only duplication in the Old Testament, but if that duplication were missing, we would get the expression, the living God, 14 times in the Old Testament and 14 times in the New Testament. There is only one living God. If you stop and think, even of our human logic, there cannot be two gods, because we know very well that God is sovereign. He does what he wants. And I still remember a school teacher saying one time, you know, it's perfectly okay for you to do absolutely anything you want to until there's a second person in the universe. And see, our God is capable and does whatever he wants to do. I didn't say he does anything. He does whatever he wants to do, because remember, we have a righteous God, a holy God, a loving God, a merciful God, not a God that has little, sometimes he's this, sometimes he's that. Those qualities are all in perfect balance. This is the God that we have to do with. And so you and I, because of the work of the Lord Jesus, have a relationship with this God. Again, the doctrinal part of Hebrews ended there basically at the end of, or the middle of the 10th chapter. But he's reminding us again, as we're finding out that God is interacting with us. Stop and think what a tremendous privilege we have of having a relationship with the living God of the universe. Look at those verses again. The heavenly Jerusalem, the city of peace. I had a document which I lost, but Jerusalem has transferred ownership from one empire to another something like 37 times in its history, and yet it's called the City of Peace, which is really what the word Jerusalem means. But we come to the heavenly Jerusalem, and of course Revelation talks about that coming down out of God, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That word general assembly is rather an interesting word. I find two commentators both say the same thing. It says a public festival. You know, sometimes we get the idea, well, we're going to be very, very straight-laced in heaven. Everything is going to be just... No, we're told The Lord says in John 15, I want you to have as much joy as I had with my Father before the world was. Is it the last verse of Psalm 17? David says that in the God's presence there are pleasures forevermore. If you and I could just appreciate what God has for us, we would cry out, Lord, keep me from never disappointing you. That goes further than sinning, okay? Remember, our section here in 12 start out verse 1. Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, lay aside every encumbrance or weight and the sin, okay? So it's more than just sin we want to do. But anyway, we're coming here to a festival occasion where all of creation is going to be. I was talking to the Lord the other day and I said, will we actually see angels? Well, as I read this verse, it almost seems like we're going to see them there. It's going to be a festive event where everything, sin has been settled, corrupted earth has been burned up, and God has made a new earth, and we're going to be there, and God has got everything, P-E-R-F-E-C-T. This is the God that paid for our sin so that we could enjoy him forever. Alleluia? No, alleluia. Alleluia. Praise ye the Most High God. Okay? So, we go on here, and the General Assembly, the Church of the Firstborn. Who's the firstborn? Jesus. We who belong to him belong, we are part of that church. You know, the Lord Jesus has done many things. He's the king of the universe, but he's actually a part. He is the head of this church. We are connected with him directly. He is the one that guides and directs us. Who are enrolled in heaven to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect, Old Testament believers, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel spoke very loudly, but it didn't do anything. The blood of the Lord Jesus has cleansed us. And again, go back to the tabernacle. The blood that is shed on the altar, the actual tabernacle, covered sin. That same blood appears in the Holy of Holies where it is placed on the mercy seat. And it's symbolic of the blood of the Lord Jesus. That same blood that saved us is the blood, and again, it's symbolic, life that has a continual benefit for you and I for all eternity. Okay, let's start on to the next one. Let's look at this, the next few verses here. We'll finish off the 12th chapter. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape who refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we turn away from him who warns from heaven. Now, there's two things in this verse. First of all, you remember that the book of Hebrews is written to a mixed company. It's written to those that were aware of what God had done, but had not yet made a total commitment to the Lord Jesus. They did not yet have new life. And then there are those that are written that have committed to the Lord Jesus. So this is the last of six warnings that we get. You'll see it on the handout there. The warning, don't turn away from him who is speaking. Just because we come in this day of grace where we see God just pouring out grace upon grace to us doesn't mean that we deal with a different God that judged people in the Old Testament. And in fact, that's one of the things we have on the list there. That new one that I handed you out, you'll see that there's a whole list of things that God not only has judged in the past, but God has said that there will be judgment in the future. I don't know if I have the reference there. Yes, in 2 Peter 3, it talks, well, no, there's a There's one in 1 Peter that says, judgment will begin at the church of God. Now, it's not going to be the same judgment that for an unbeliever, that's true, but we will stand before God. Did you ever have an experience? I've never stood before a judge that was going to have the choice of either putting me in prison or letting me go. But I can almost imagine how I would tremble if I was standing there and wondering, what is he going to say? Do I get 2 years? Do I get life? Or do I go free? But to think, it tells us in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, people make fun about standing before God and saying, well, when God judges me, I'm going to say this and I'm going to say that. No, they won't. Look at just the way Adam responded to God. He did not. Okay, so we have here, let me read this whole portion, then we'll go in a little detail. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape, when they refuse to be warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we turn away from him who warns from heaven. His voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken will remain. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that would be those that have true faith in the Lord Jesus, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Before we get to the last verses, let's just look here. The fact that God has shaken things. Some of you probably have been in an earthquake already. I never have. But for those of you who have, they tell me it's an experience that is incomprehensible to anything else on earth. There's no way to go. A burning house, you can run out. But an earthquake, there's nothing. And this is the idea that God is saying here, that those that turn away from this offer, this fantastically marvelous, awesome offer, those that turn away from it, there's no place they will be able to stand. They will be cast into the lake of fire. Okay? So, let's just very briefly, I want to go through this list I have on page one of the handout that I handed out tonight with the word Hebrews 12:25 to 13:25 at the top. It says, God has come in and judged the world. In Adam's day, he cursed the world and kicked Adam out of the garden. In Noah's day, he wiped out the whole civilization with a flood. When the 10 northern tribes refused to repent, he permitted the Syrians to capture them. Judah did not repent, and the Babylonians carried them off for 70 years. That was about 100 years later. And then in Peter, it says there's more judgments to come. The works of the saved will be evaluated. Your life. Those of us in the room here who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are going to stand before God. We're not going to be standing at the great white throne to determine whether we go to hell or whether we go to heaven, but we will stand before him and our life will be evaluated, and God will explain to him where we have pleased him, where we have failed him. So let's be sure that we look to the Lord for guidance. Lord, give me wisdom to know what I'm supposed to do now. It's not a case, Lord, guide and direct for the next 5 years so that I don't make any mistakes. It's day by day, step by step. What do you want me to do now? I'll ask you, as the verse says, do you show gratitude for what God has done? First of all, for your salvation. But think of all the other things that God has done for you. He has given you his Holy Spirit to indwell you, to encourage you to go on. He has given you His written word in your language. How many people on earth today still do not have the word of God in their language? He has given us to live in a country where the government says, thou shalt learn to read. And so we have this privilege of learning to read. There are still many, many places. Look at the list there in the missionary handbook. And you find out some places, 70% of the people can read. And then it says in parenthesis, not really functionally, but to pass the test. But we are blessed with so many things, plus the countless things. We still have a lot of privileges in this country to be able to proclaim the word. We don't have to worry. Here we are gathered on Sunday night. Are the police going to come and raid this place before we get out of here? Many, many things that we're constantly, individually, we have different things that God has blessed us with, family, with health, with many other things. Most of us are going to go to sleep tonight in a warm house. And these are privileges that a lot of people don't have. Are we thankful to God for those things that He's done for us? Keep in mind, the same God that destroyed the earth with a flood is the God that we interact with. Yes, our sins have been paid for. We're never going to, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we're not going to pay for those sins, but we're going to stand before God and we're going to give account for what we have done with what God has given to us. And, you know, even talking about it, it makes me a little nervous. What is God going to have to say? Again, it's not a question that my sin is going to be brought up because it's been paid for. But what is God going to say to me? Okay, so, therefore, we've read this once again, verse 28. Therefore, since we've received the kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. Is the service that you and I are doing for God each day acceptable? We get the same concept in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies an acceptable sacrifice to God. Not acceptable by the basis of my standard, but acceptable on God's standard. Is it acceptable to Him? How do I know if it's acceptable to Him? By knowing His standard, by reading it, by understanding it. These are things that are not hypothetical for somebody else, but they're for you and me. It says in the two more on that same group of judgments, the dead will be judged by their deeds. We were off on this talking about judgment of works, which will we determine rewards, but the dead will be judged, and on the basis of their deeds. Let's look at that. You probably have it memorized, but just refresh our mind on this matter, that the dead will be evaluated the way they want to be evaluated. I had a guy I worked with, and he said, I don't have to go to church. I can understand God sitting out in the trees, and He'll judge me right. Will He? Yes, He will. Yes, He will. But I'm not looking for justice. I'm looking for mercy. Okay? So, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Then later on it says that if their name is not written in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire. But God will show people, this is what you did and it violated my standard. And I don't think there's ever going to be a word say, no, I didn't. It will be very obvious that what was done. Okay, then let's look at one more point on verse 28. On the page one of the handout that you got tonight, page 28, there's a column there. God has done great things for us. He saved us from hell. He made us his children. He gave us his son as a bride. He gave us to his son as a bride. Did you ever think of that? You who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are a gift to the Lord Jesus by his Father because of what Jesus did for his Father. You are a gift to the Lord Jesus. What a marvelous thing. Maybe we should turn that verse. Every once in a while I have some young people say, where does that idea ever come from? Well, in John chapter 17 and verse 6, I have manifested, this is the Lord's Prayer, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of this world. There it is. We are a gift to God. Incidentally, the word men there is people, not men as opposed to women. Okay? He goes on then. He provides daily guidance through his Spirit. We've talked about that. We will be co-heirs with Jesus. Everything that God has is given to the Lord Jesus, and we are co-heirs with him. I shouldn't really use the word thing, but I don't know what other word, because it's usually today when we talk about things, we talk about objects. Whereas much of what God is going to give us is not things. It's concepts which we will understand and be able to enjoy. We'll be co-heirs with Jesus. His promises will continue through all eternity. Let's read that verse once again in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So that in, I'm reading verse 7 again, so that in the ages to come. How long is it going to take God to show us everything he has for us? The ages to come. Now, it doesn't say here the countless ages, but elsewhere in Scripture it talks about that. Maybe you heard me say some time ago I was at a birthday party for a little girl, and as my daughter says, you have a God on your wrist. I watched, and it took her 10 minutes to open her gifts. Can you imagine what God has for us if it's going to take the countless ages of eternity for us to see what he has for us? This is the God that we are to reverence. This is the God we are to show gratitude to and respect. Well, I see our time is up. We'll pick up on chapter 13 and verse 1 next time. The last verse. Even as we rejoice in God's love for us, we remember that God is one. He is not a collection of attributes that sometimes displays one or another time a different. Our living God is the God which all his attributes are in constant balance at all times. Our God, our Father, we rejoice when we think of what you have done for us, especially in giving the Lord Jesus to pay for our sin, in giving us to him as a bride. But we realize that you are a righteous God. You have standards, and you do not deviate from them. Help us to look to you for guidance, that our lives might shine forth for you, for the Lord Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Hang on to that sheet I handed out tonight. It's got the notes for the rest of the book.